All right, gentlemen, good morning. Yesterday, I was grocery shopping with my cousin and his wife, and he told me a story, and I relayed this to my wife at lunch yesterday. So my cousin plays dartball at the senior center that he attends, and it was a cold day yesterday, so they didn't have as many people show up for dartball, and I think he had only three people on his team other than himself. And dartball is just playing, you know, on a big dartboard with baseball stuff, and so you throw darts and you get singles and doubles and home runs and things. So he said one of the guys on his team wasn't looking real well, and somebody else on the team even said, you know, you're kind of looking a little pale today, George. And then my cousin said, about 2 minutes after that, and this is the wording my cousin used, George had a number two accident in his pants at the senior center while they're playing dartball. And this is co-ed dartball. And I told this to my wife, and she says, oh my gosh. She said, I know what you're thinking, Chris. There but for the grace of God go I. And it was funny that she said that, because originally, a couple of weeks ago, I was actually thinking of making that the topic of this study. And so I thought I'd start out this morning, because it is kind of a related topic to justice, and just share a little bit of what I found out about that expression. The origin, the exact origin is unknown, but it's been around since the 1700s. Sometimes it's shortened to but for the grace of God or for the grace of God. However it's expressed, there but for the grace of God go I is a statement of humility and gratitude that acknowledges our sinful nature and the need for God's grace. One of the earliest people to have been said to have used that phrase was John Bradford, an English reformer, who supposedly said it as he watched people led to execution for their crimes. In a sense, he was saying, that could have been me, but for God's grace. There's also a more secular use of the expression, and it can mean something like, I'm glad that didn't happen to me. In a way, the attitude of there but for the grace of God go I is an antidote to judgmentalism. When we see someone who is down and out, who's suffering hardship, or who is reaping unpleasant consequences, we can respond in two basic ways. We can say, he deserves it and should have made better choices. How many times have we said that? Or we can say, there but for the grace of God go I. The first response is what Job's three friends ultimately chose. And the second response shows empathy as we acknowledge the kindness of God toward us and extend that kindness to one another in trouble. At the heart of the saying, there but for the grace of God go I, is it's an idea that's very much present in Scripture, even though a lot of people poo-poo it because there isn't an exact verse on it. But the Apostle Paul describes God's grace in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10 this way. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I'm not making up those words, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul later in Romans also admonishes us to maintain a humble spirit. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So with that little background, and now a story that you can tell to your wives at lunch today, my talk is related, dealing with this term justice, especially as it's referred to in Proverbs. And so I'll do just a little background definitional stuff like I always do. First couple of statements from Bible dictionaries about justice, which obviously refer to how it's used in the Bible. From the Tyndale New Bible Dictionary, it says, since life's highest standard is derived from the character of God, justice from the time of Moses and onward comes to represent that which is God's will and those activities which result from it. In the book of Revelation, the heavenly choirs proclaim, just and true are your ways, O Lord. In Deuteronomy 32, chapter 4, it says, the rock, his work is perfect, and the rock referring to God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. In the another Bible dictionary, the ATS Bible Dictionary from 1859, just for those of you who don't trust anything that's been written in the 20th century or more recently, it says, the justice of God can be defined as that essential and infinite attribute which makes his nature and his ways the perfect embodiment of equity and constitutes him as the model and the guardian of equity throughout the universe. Getting over to Webster, which is sort of half a Christian definition and half a secular definition, Webster defines justice as the maintenance or administration of what is just, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards or punishments. The key word there is impartial. But since it refers to the administration of what is just, we have to look up the word just. And Webster says just is acting or being in conformity with what is morally upright or good. And then it gives a synonym for the word just, which is righteous. Hang on just a second while I go over here and mute Tom Lawton. There we go. Hey, Tommy. Then righteous, again, according to Webster, says acting in accordance with divine or moral law, morally right or justifiable. So none of those definitions are going to surprise you. They're all sort of what we expect. You know, justice is impartial. And I wanted to just briefly fly through some of the uses of justice in Proverbs, since we're, you know, kind of doing a Proverbs Psalms study. Right away in verse 3 of chapter 1, where Proverbs is setting out, this is what the purpose of Proverbs is. It says it was written to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. And then further verses scattered throughout Proverbs. I won't give you the cite on each one of them. You can do a word search on your own. Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. And there were very many places I found in my research that basically equated the terms righteous and justice, or righteousness and justice. There's a direct correlation. In fact, when you look up verses in different translations, some translations will use the word justice, some will use the word righteous for the exact same verse. The wicked accept a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to evildoers. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. Now, I thought I would also just fly through again, just Proverbs, and pick out this word poor, because justice in the Bible is very often associated with people groups, and justice for the poor is something that recurs over and over again, along with other categories of people. And so again, just zipping through some of these verses in Proverbs that deal with the poor. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. A person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Different verse. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor deserts them. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and one who gives to the rich, both come to poverty. And finally, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. So no end of verses that refer to justice and relate them to the poor as well as to others who are less fortunate. And again, the number of these are just the verses in Proverbs. There are hundreds and hundreds of references to justice, righteousness, and the fact that it's a big concern of God's because apparently of the lack of it. And we'll get into that a little bit now. Let's take a look at some other things that the Bible has to say about justice. It's a major theme in Scripture, which contains many calls for justice and commands to worship God for his justice. Justice has to do with conduct in relation to others. Just behavior accords what is morally right and fair. Justice is the quality of doing what is right. Now, some verses about the justice of God. God's rule over the universe is grounded in justice and righteousness from Psalm 89. It's interesting when you think about it. There has never been a time when God has been unjust, not even in the least. It is against his unchanging nature to be anything but perfectly just. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. You have done what is just and right from Psalm 99. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether from Psalm 19. The justice of God is also demonstrated at the cross. As Jesus was crucified, the sins of the world were laid on him, according to Isaiah 53, and Jesus' death became the satisfaction of God's justice. God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness or justice. God could not just ignore sin. Justice requires a penalty, and to our benefit, that penalty for sin fell on Jesus and not us. Of course, it was also at the cross where God's mercy and love were on full display. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The cross is the intersection of God's justice and mercy. God's justice was meted out in full upon Christ, and God's mercy was extended in full. Isaiah again says he is truly a just God and a Savior. So I wanted to just take a second here and just mention some things that were going through my mind when I was reading this section on God's justice being satisfied with Christ. I said before that because God is perfect, he has never not been just. How is it just that Christ had to die for other people's sins when he committed no sins himself? I'm not going to give you an answer for that. You know, you can look it up and whatever. It's an interesting thought, and I'll tell you where my mind went after thinking about it more and really asking God to tell me what's up with this. And I think maybe the answer is that the justice for Jesus was in the resurrection and his reinstatement as king. And similarly, in Job, we see that, you know, although Job was a human, and of course, as a human, you sin and you're deserving of anything bad that happens to you. Still, God let Satan have his way with Job. And where was the justice? It seems like if justice is impartial, why did God allow this seeming partiality with Job, where he let Satan just have his way and go to it with Job? That doesn't seem just, and he should have done that for everyone, not just Job. But again, God's justice comes about in the end, and in the end, Job received justice and more from God. But there's things like that in the Bible where you can really allow yourself to get sucked into, you know, how is this just or how is that just? And maybe that's appropriate, because since we're not God, since we're humans, I don't know that it's really possible for us to understand justice in the way God understands justice. We can understand a lot about justice, but there's things about justice that we're not going to know, I think, in this life. So moving on a little bit from that rabbit trail, because God is just, he demands that mankind, created in his image, also display justice. And really, that's, you know, kind of the essence of the, you know, what would Jesus do thing. We're supposed to look at God and do what God does. We're supposed to do what God tells us to do. And God demands justice. Look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, very famous verse. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God? Justice was important for God in the Old Testament. Before Israel had a king, God ensured that the people had justice, as the whole book of Judges attests. Deborah the prophetess set up a court beneath a palm tree. Samuel presided over a circuit court, traveling from place to place to hear cases and administer justice. Later, when kings came onto the scene, they really became, in essence, the chief justices. Scripture is full of commands that humans act justly. This includes acting on behalf of those whose rights are being denied and those who are powerless to defend themselves. In Isaiah 1:7, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. In Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. In Psalm 82, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And from James, if someone is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? The Mosaic Law specifically forbade unjust weights and measures, and Leviticus condemned the taking of bribes in Exodus. God places a special responsibility on judges and other authorities to provide justice. Every human tribunal is under God's order to do what is right. A few more verses. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, from Leviticus. From Zechariah, again, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. And from Deuteronomy, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. From Exodus, in a lawsuit, you must not deny justice to the poor. Why would God say that? Apparently, it happened all the time. Justice and only justice you shall follow, it says in Deuteronomy. Now, as I mentioned earlier, justice and righteousness, there's a connection between them. Justice is linked to a right relationship with God. And those who know God are supposed to act justly. A couple of verses from Proverbs I may have already mentioned, but they're worth repeating here specifically about this point. The righteous care about justice for the poor. The wicked have no such concern. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. The wicked accept bribes in secret to perverse the course of justice. And from Psalms, blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. So again, we said, why does God spend so much time in the Bible? And these are just a few of the verses from Proverbs and a couple of other places talking about injustice. It's because of man's condition, isn't it? Man is not naturally just. And the reason is because we have a sin nature. It's just not something that we do naturally. We tend to be partial as opposed to impartial. We tend to have favorites. It's just the way we are. And it's heartening in the Bible that God did not just rail against, in the Old Testament, did not just rail against the nations other than Israel, but he saved some of his worst railing for the nation of Israel. And from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Amos to Micah, he was constantly railing at the people of Judah and the northern kingdom for not being just, for losing their way, for knowing that they were supposed to be just to others and simply not doing it. And it resulted in catastrophe for God's people, who were continually being overthrown by the Assyrians and the Babylonians or whatever. And the prophets of the Old Testament said, this is going to happen to you, Israel. You're going to be taken into captivity because you were unjust. Now, in the end, we know that God will bring justice. God will return and he will set things right. Justice will prevail in the end. In the meantime, we wait and we do not lose hope. Isaiah chapter 30 says, the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And we praise him for his justice. Psalm 7 says, I will thank the Lord because he is just. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. A couple things just to wrap up here before we go to questions. One thing that I found interesting as I was looking at justice in the Bible is it talks a lot about advocating for justice for others. It doesn't talk much about us advocating for justice for ourselves. Even when we take a look at the life of Jesus, who, again, as I mentioned, did not receive justice when he died on the cross, wasn't just even that he had to come to earth and live as a human among humans, among sinful humans. But yet, as much as Jesus advocated for the poor, the needy, for foreigners, for widows, for orphans, he never advocated for himself. He never complained about the fact that he wasn't getting justice. And I think that this is a big point, deals with Paul's comments earlier about humility. When we're looking at justice, we should be concerned, as Paul said, for others before ourselves. We don't go around saying, hey, world, I've been treated unfairly. I've been treated unjustly, and I demand justice for myself. God loves it when we say that on behalf of other people, out of humility and out of the fact that it's going to please God that we do that. I don't think it pleases God at all when we're the subject of our complaints about a lack of justice. But maybe that's something that you can discuss in the group today. That will just about right. There are two more quick things, and I mean really quick, less than a minute. Put me on the clock. We talked earlier about empathy, and here are just two sentences that I saw on empathy in connection with justice. Empathy is the key that can unlock the door to our kindness and compassion. True empathy is the feeling of actually participating in the suffering of another. We've talked about empathy before, maybe me more than anyone, but it's so important for justice that we can actually put ourselves into the place of a person who's not receiving justice. And that's what empathy is. You can't have compassion for someone if you can't put yourself in their place. And if we don't do that, if we can't put ourselves in those people's places, then we're going to be like Job's friends. You know, they should have planned their life better. They deserved it. God does not want that attitude from any of us. He simply doesn't. So, anyway, that's it this morning. Thanks for listening, and good luck with your questions.